But praise the Lord that you have gathered here on Mother's Day, on the Lord's Day this Sunday, to worship with God's people. We've been talking about work and rest in our series, The Gospel is Rest, and certainly the job of motherhood is hard work. Amen? The many hats moms put on each day, from the personal chef providing the nourishment our children need to the bus driver carrying kids from one place to the next, from the teacher often giving life lessons to the coach or encourager helping your kid to step out of their comfort zone, sometimes the principal, right, laying down the law, or sometimes the counselor having a shoulder to cry on, and my personal favorite, the alarm clock. When to get up, when is bedtime? Often unsuccessful alarm clock. It's bedtime, kids. I don't know about you, but in our house, that's a hateful word, bedtime. Whatever season, whatever job, mom is on it. And I'm very thankful for my mother who raised me to know the creator of the heavens and the earth and showed me how to follow Jesus with my life. Very important job, mothers. We've been talking about God's rhythms that he has given in Scripture, in this worshipful rest and this redemptive work that he gives to us. And I can't think of any more thing more applicable to motherhood than these topics that we've been talking about, work and rest. Well, let's just admit for a minute, motherhood actually never ceases from its work, right? That's one thing about motherhood. Number two, every child is a sinner. So worshipful rest and redemptive work seem to be good topics of interest upon this Mother's Day. And truly, the gospel makes our work redemptive, and it makes our rest worshipful. We need the rest of Christ, as Steve was saying earlier. Many times we think that we need a new shiny thing or a change of scenery or to binge watch a TV show, but Jesus says, come to me, you who all are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We started this journey in this series on the seventh day, rest, in which God created everything good. He placed everything that was in disorder in his creation and put it into order, darkness to light. He separated the seas and created dry land. And when he had finished his creation by filling it with his beautiful, magnificent creatures created in his image, male and female, he created them. He rested on the seventh day, not because he needed to, but to invite humanity into God's good rest. And after the fall, there was a problem with the work. It became toilsome and hard. And as a result, God gave Israel a command to Shabbat. And that's what we talked about last week, the Sabbath, to cease from the work on the seventh day in order to remember God's creative work in creation and his continued work in redemption, of putting into order that which is in chaos. And so he gives the Ten Commandments. One of those commands is the Sabbath day, to observe the Sabbath day, to remind them of this great God who took God's people from toilsome labor in Egypt as slaves to be a kingdom of priests, a new kind of work. A work that was meant for the Garden of Eden, to minister and to guard. That's what was given to Adam in the garden. To work and to keep the dwelling place of God among his people. And guess what? We've turned to the book of Leviticus this morning. That's what you thought that your Mother's Day sermon was going to be about. Leviticus, I know that's what you thought when you woke up this morning. But that's right. God's instructions given to the priests to make sure a holy God can dwell among a sinful people. You may have never read Leviticus before in your life. You may not know anything about Leviticus. That's okay. Chapter 16 is the centerpiece of the book. It's the Day of Atonement, the way in which God removes the sin from the camp. The high priest, he goes into the holy place in which he offers the sin offering. And after he has made atonement for the holy place, he places his hands on a scapegoat and confesses the sins of the people, in which that goat is sent out of the camp into the wilderness. And it's symbolic of the sins of the people now being removed from the camp. All of these things pointing to Jesus, the sin offering, the one who was led outside of the city of Jerusalem to bear the sins of mankind upon a cross. And then you get to chapter 23 of Leviticus, and there are seven festivals that remind Israel of God's favor, of God's favor upon them and his faithfulness to them. Remember, seven is a very important number in the scripture. It connotates completeness and wholeness. And so these seven festivals are to remind the people of that God is faithful and they will one day enter into his rest. The seventh day is also that same reminder on the Sabbath day, the Shabbat. And this morning we're going to study another seven. It's the seventh year of the land resting. And it points to God as the provider for his people, as he will provide for God's people on the seventh year, just as he will provide the ultimate rest that is found in Christ. Amen? The ultimate provision, the ultimate jubilee, which is found in Jesus Christ. Remember, these Old Testament laws that we've been looking at are fulfilled in Christ. So we don't have to obey this seventh year land resting. We don't have to obey the seventh year, the seventh day rest of the Sabbath. We don't have to obey the 50th year celebration of the Jubilee. But we do need to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the fulfillment of all of these sevens that are pointing to God's provision in Christ Jesus. So we don't have to fulfill these laws, but they do bring us wisdom of how we should live, how we should work, how we should worship, how we should have worshipful rest unto the Lord God Almighty. And so this morning is resting in God as the provider. So let's read Leviticus chapter 25, verses 1 through 7. I'm not going to have you read the whole section, just the first seven verses. If you'll stand with me in reading in God's word, we're going to read Leviticus chapter 25 this morning together, as this is the inerrant scriptures that God has given to us and spoke to us this morning. This is what we need to hear today. The Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruits. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not grow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. The Sabbath of the land shall provide for you, for yourself, for your male and female slaves, and for your hired servant and the sojourner who lives with you, and for your cattle, and for your wild animals that are in your land. All its yield shall be for food." You can be seated Praise the Lord this morning. Father, we ask that as we open your words this morning and we understand these commands and laws given to Israel, that we would apply them to our hearts today. These principles of understanding God as the provider, that he provides what we need today. And that way, Father, help us to rest in this great God who has created all things, who is at work, who has provided his salvation. Father, help us to trust in the very, very minute details of what we eat. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Do you ever feel like the world is dependent upon you, right? Mother's Day, right? Moms feel this way probably all the time. If you don't do it, who will, right? That's the response, right? Like, that's sometimes I feel that as a pastor, right? Who will? It is the American way to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and do it all ourselves. That's the American way. That's the American way to do it. It's playoffs right now. Some of you will understand the analogy here. Someone trying to play hero ball. Okay? Some of you will not understand that. Meaning they're just trying to do it themselves. In a mom world, it's called maybe a helicopter mom. Or a parent that just wants everything to be perfect for their child. They have to do it. They have to be there. They have to make sure everything goes the right way. Not to say it's bad to say I'm going to work hard or have confidence to put the ball in the hoop or want what's best for your child. But the biblical laws given to Israel seem to point to periods or seasons that cause one to remember that we sow, that we water, but it is God who gives the growth. We as Christians, we work hard unto the Lord. But we are also reminded that it is the Lord who provides the blessings. No matter how hard you work as a mother or a father, doesn't mean that your child is going to turn out great. You can sow, you can water, but it is God who gives the growth. At some point, we have to trust the Lord with our children. And we must submit ourselves to the one who provides. This is another reason why giving is actually such an important act of worship for Christians. We are saying the Lord provides. It's not our work, it's not our job, it's not our capability or our creativity that has provided this money. It's the Lord providing that for us. So we are giving our first and best to remind ourselves that our money is not even as a result of our own work. God is giving us the ability to produce fruit in our life. You see, all of these rituals in ancient Israel were supposed to help Israel remember who God is, to live and to work, to glorify him, to rest in his presence, to bring about peace and blessings. They are to experience the Garden of Eden. Even if it's small taste of the garden and only for a short time, they're to experience it on these 7-day rest and these 7-day festivals. And what we'll study here, even this 7th-day land rest, that the Lord provided what they needed. And all of these rituals we'll see this morning are pointing to us to rest in God as the provider. The Lord spoke to Moses, verse 1, on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord." Means that essentially the land is going to cease from its work For 6 years you shall sow the field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. 6 years you work the land as you normally would, sowing the seed and then gathering what produces in the fruit. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath, a solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or your prune your vineyard. You shall not reap what grows itself in your harvest or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. I always wondered, it shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. I always wondered why not gather what grows there. And the answer is the animals are supposed to gather that. And they, you know, produce fertilizer, right? For the land. The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, yourself, your male, your female slaves, for your hired servant, your sojourners who lives with you, and for your cattle, for your wild animals that are in your land. All its yield shall be food. So it's essentially saying, stop your work. The Lord's going to provide for you. This is point number one. God's people experience rest when they trust in God as their provider. God's people experience rest trusting in God for their provision. You know, Jesus even says in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, what we need. The Lord provided manna in the wilderness. Over and over again, it's the Lord as the provider. Remember, the land here was occupied by the Canaanites at this time that Moses is writing this. The people in Canaan were polluting the land. And how are they polluting the land? Because they weren't glorifying God. Remember, God created image bearers to place them on the land, male and female, created in his image, so that the glory of God would fill the earth. But these people, the Canaanites, are polluting the land. How are they polluting the land? With their sexual immorality, their idolatry, and their child sacrifices. And now Israel, the kingdom of priests, God's chosen nation, and he's given them this covenant of how they are to look, is supposed to go into the land flowing with milk and honey. A land that is fruitful like the Garden of Eden. And they're to sow the field for 6 years, and the seventh year not sow and not reap. So just to make sure you understand it, not until the eighth year do they sow. So it's almost a full year in the eighth year that they're not receiving the fruit. So that's almost 2 full years of no crops harvested. So I don't know about you, but my anxiety is starting to creep in. I'm starting to sweat for them, okay? That's what I'm doing right now. I'm sweating, thinking I'm a farmer and I'm having 2 years of no crops. What am I going to eat? But as that verse 6 says, the Sabbath of the land shall provide for you. If you look at verses 18, I'll read it for you. Verse 18, therefore you shall do my statutes and keep my rules and perform them, and then you will dwell in the land securely. The land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell in it securely. And if you say, what shall we eat the seventh year? If we may not sow or gather in our crop, I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. When you sow in the eighth year, you will be eating some of the old crop. You shall eat of the old until the ninth year when its crop arrives. What does that mean? It means God's going to provide from the fruit of the sixth year and even what the land produces. God will provide. Does that sound familiar to you? Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus says these words, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles think after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Super interesting, isn't it? Okay, let's practically look at this for a minute. What are the benefits of rest for the land? Well, the minerals and the nutrients lost in the production begin to replenish themselves in the soil so that it can produce more. Literally, the rest causes the land to produce more. They did a study at Arizona State University recently in which they let a piece of land rest for a year, and they compared the production of the soil to the land that they continued to work. And there was a significant difference, 30 cartons of broccoli per acre difference. I don't know what that means, but there's a big difference. You have to contact the people at Arizona State. They know. I'm going on sabbatical for our church, right? And what the church is saying is giving this pastor time off. We hope that you can replenish the minerals and nutrients lost in the last 15 years of ministry to produce even more when you return, right? I mean, that's essentially, that's the hope. I actually talked to a pastor friend of mine about his sabbatical. He went on it last year, and he said after 3 weeks, he couldn't move. His body shut down. He had to go to the doctor, and he said it's because he was running so hot on adrenaline for so long that he had to detox. His body had to detox. It shut down on him. He had to, like, figure out how to actually rest his body. Not good. Hopefully that won't happen to me. But in all of this, there is faith, right? Faith is the common ground of what we're talking about here. There is faith on the farmer's part that God will provide even though you're not sowing, you're not working, you're not reaping. There is faith on the pastor's part that God will provide even though they're not the ones leading the church. There is faith that the land will produce even more fruit, or that the pastor will produce even more fruit when he returns. So what should we understand from this? I think that we should understand that there are times for rest, possibly even extended rest, so that we may not become slaves to our work. We must trust in God alone, not in ourselves, and we must replenish and refocus our efforts to producing redemptive work and spiritual fruit in our lives. If you're a person that works 7 days a week, 365 days a year, I don't think that you will either A, be very fun to hang out with at the next church camp out or whatever, or B, last very long at your current pace. We can put moms in that category as well. Moms, you need rest. You need rest from your children. You need rest from your work at home. So what should we do? Well, we should practice rhythms of worshipful rest that help you trust in God's work. You should cease from your work to worship the Lord in the gathering, the called out ones on the Lord's Day, which is what we do right now on Sunday. Cease from your work, or sometimes your labor of entertainment, I'm calling that the labor of entertainment, to hear from the Lord on a daily basis. You should take vacation time or even unpaid vacation to stop and enjoy God's blessings so that you can work with a heart to actually glorify God. Nobody wants somebody who's worker and is just dredging work and, oh, this is horrible and I hate doing this and I don't want to do this anymore. Nobody wants that. Moms, we got to rest too. Dads, moms, we need to rest from our kids. Ask dad to take the kids from time to time. He can handle it. Mac and cheese is a hearty meal. My dad cooked it, and I can too, okay? Or you can, what should we do? We can join a community group. And then you can, in that community group, you can say, oh, I see that mom and that dad, and they have kids, and they're tough kids. I'm going to take their kids. Ask for someone else's kids so that mom can go to dinner. And I guarantee that mom will return the favor, and if they don't, I will, okay? So I'll take your kid. Invite some of the youth over to your house. Invest in them until you feel comfortable leaving them with your kids. I think you understand the church is a right place to find rest. Notice the land here is replenishing. When we rest, it's replenishing, a refreshing, renewing rest. It's not a slothful potato chip on the couch relaxing. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a Romans chapter 12 worshipful rest. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. A renewal of the mind by trusting in God as your provider type of rest. So that's the seventh year in the land. They rested from their work, their main occupation, their main way to make money. Now, on this, and what we're going to talk about now is the seventh seven. So 49 years later, there's a regular rest on the 49th year of the land. And then the 50th year, it's a super Sabbath. It's a two-year Sabbath. Literally, they rest on the 49th year, and then they call it the year of Jubilee on the 50th year. A back-to-back rest. A super Sabbath. Incredible, right? All right, let's read about it. Leviticus 25, 8 through 17. You shall count 7 weeks of years, that's seven sevens of years, seven times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. They love their 7th. On the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, when each of you shall return to its property and each of you shall return to his clan. The 50th year shall be jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes of undressed vines. For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to the Lord. You may eat the produce of the field. In this year of jubilee, each of you. I lost my place. Shall return to his property. And if you make a sale to your neighbors or buy your neighbors, you shall not wrong one another. You shall pay your neighbor according to the numbers of years after the jubilee, and he shall sell to you according to the number of years for crops. If the years are many, you shall increase the price, and if the years are few, you shall reduce the price, for it is the number of the crops that he's selling to you. You shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. This is our second point this morning. God's people experience rest in celebrating God's provision of his redemptive work and forgiveness. God's people experience rest in celebrating God's provision of what? His salvation, his redemption, his redemptive work, and their forgiveness. You see, this is what's happening in this year of Jubilee. I don't know if you caught it. It goes on and on. You can read the whole chapter. But it's this big celebration. It starts out with this trumpet. It's almost like a reset. All the land that was sold goes back to the original owner. All the debt that has been incurred is set free. It's released. There's no debt. You gain your land back. It's almost as if you're back in the garden. You lost everything and you're restored back to how it was meant to be. See, what happens is a generation makes a poor decision. Boom, they lose their land. And because they don't have their land, they have trouble finding work. And as a result, they often sell themselves to someone else just to survive. And guess what? Someone is born into that family. And they're in debt. They have no way to pay for their debt. They don't own any land. And they need a way out. And God provides the way of escape. He provides the way of rescue. He provides the way of release from your debt. And says, I will return the inheritance that was prepared for you. Amen? And this Jubilee, it's pointing to the rest we need. Aspects of the storyline in Scripture are all here. We've been given an inheritance as kings and queens of our land. God gives Adam to rule the garden as God would as we would glorify him as image bearers. Yet they fail their test and they're cast out of the garden. They lose their land. And God gives Israel the promised land flowing with milk and honey as his people, calling them a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. And they forfeit the land because of their idolatry. And they're enslaved in the other nations in exile. The idea of Jubilee is God's going to bring about his redemptive work even in man's unfaithfulness. It's the story of God's steadfast love. Even though man is in debt, they have lost their land. God in his grace is going to rescue him in the Jubilee. So Jesus, when he comes on the scene, he comes to his hometown of Nazareth on the Sabbath day. And he pulls a scroll from the Old Testament. He picks up the scroll of Isaiah. And he begins to read in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. And this is what he says in Luke chapter 4, tells us the story. Steve's going to preach on it in a few weeks. It says this, Luke chapter 4, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. Who's him? Jesus. And he unrolls the scroll and found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and he's recovering the sight of the blind to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus says, I am the Jubilee. I am God's grace come to a people to return them from their slavery of sin. Their debt has been paid through my blood, and now the inheritance which was originally for you is restored as sons and daughters of the King. You are now children of God. Why? Because your debt has been paid. You have access to the place of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus' invitation is enter the blessings and the favor of God not because of the work that you did, but because of God's steadfast love. Enter the blessings and favor of God, for this is the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus is saying, I am the Jubilee. Sounds like a lot like the parable of the unforgiving servant, doesn't it? A debt you can't pay, and yet completely forgiven. Again, we don't celebrate the year of Jubilee. I kind of wish we did. It sounds fun, but we don't. We're not ancient Israel. We're not under the law. So what can we take from this? I think we simply find rhythms to cease from work, to celebrate God's redemptive work and his forgiveness of our debts to sin. I mean, Jesus uses this language, right, in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. The debt is forgiven. So even in our prayer life, we are celebrating the Jubilee. Our debt is forgiven in Christ. So how do you remind yourself of how much you've been forgiven? One way is to sing. We just talked about prayer. Another way is to sing. Psalm 92, a song for the Sabbath. Psalm 92. This is what they would sing on the Sabbath. This is what they would sing when they're resting unto the Lord. This is the rhythm that God wants his people to have in celebrating what they have God has done for them. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning, your faithfulness by night, to the music of the flute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of their hands, I sing for joy. Part of rest is singing. Sing. Worship the Lord. What are other ways? We do Good Friday experience where we go through what Jesus went through on the Passion Week. Helps our family understand what Jesus actually, how he paid for our sins upon the cross. I know we had plans to go to Israel as a church. That's, I hope one day, that's like a Jubilee trip, right? Like once in a lifetime trip to remind ourselves what Jesus did and the places, we see the places that he actually lived and he taught and all of these things. Go to the Bible Museum or the Creation Museum or celebrate God's gift of salvation on a regular basis by talking about the gospel. I have this one friend who has a really hard job. I mean, this job sucks the life out of him. And I meet with him from time to time, and he'll come to the meeting, and I'll say, how's it going? And he'll say, I'm exhausted. And sometimes I'll go to a meeting like that, and he'll kind of mumble under his breath, and his body language looks like he's defeated. He's not smiling. And then we begin our conversations. We start talking about the gospel, God's redemptive work in our own lives, and asking him questions about God's redemptive work in his life. And pretty soon, he's animated. And pretty soon he's excited. And pretty soon he's dreaming about what God wants to do. And he's like he's transformed into a new person that was in there but needed to be reminded of God's steadfast love for him. It's like he needed to rest in Christ. And in that moment he was finding rest in a conversation about the gospel. You see, it's wisdom to celebrate God's forgiveness and freedom that we now have in Christ Jesus. Amen? All right. The reminder in this last part here is also about trusting in God's provision for our lives, but it's also about letting go from the material possessions. I'll read it to you very quickly. Verse 23, the land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. That means you should celebrate this, the Jubilee. You can't say that this land is mine because it's actually the Lord's. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. In all the country you possess, you shall allow a redemption of the land. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeems what his brother has sold. If a man has no one to redeem it, and then himself becomes prosperous and finds sufficient means to redeem it, let him calculate the years since he sold and pay back the balance to the man whom he sold it, and then return to his property. But if he has not sufficient means to recover it, then what he has sold shall remain in the hand of the buyer until the year of Jubilee. In that Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return his property. The Lord says, the land is mine. You should return the land. You're just stewarding the land. What you have, you're stewards of. This is our third point this morning. God's people experience rest in their freedom from enslavement to material possessions. God's people experience rest in their freedom from enslavement to material possessions. A couple things we need to learn from this section. One is God owns everything. We are his stewards. There's an economic impact upon the people in the year of Jubilee. The land is returned. It means the poor become rich again. Literally, the person who owns the land gives it back to someone who has sold it off. It's literally a reset. What happens is some families become wealthy. Maybe they were good stewards of what they had, or maybe they saved and invested their wealth. Maybe they worked harder than others. Maybe they were creative and innovative and resourceful. Maybe the Lord blessed their crops and their work, and they gained influence, or they gained their wealth. So maybe non-ethical means. Whatever the case, these wealthy increased their wealth. And often some became poor. Why? Maybe it was a bad decision. Maybe it wasn't stewarding well. Maybe it was a prodigal son who wasted his wealth on fine living. Or it was a slothful person. Or there was a natural disaster. Or they unfortunately lost their crops. Or they lost their parent to a terminal illness. Whatever the case may be, they had to sell their land. And because they sold their land, they lost their ability to provide for the family. So it'd be difficult for someone born into this type of family to provide for their family. But every 50 years was the reset. And you know what? Christ brings the same reset in our lives and in our families' lives and the families of the church members that join our church. If you were born into a family that was extremely wealthy, the reset is that now you aren't enslaved to your material possessions. Because the gospel is more important to you. If you're poor, you are now rich in Christ. And if you come from a family of alcoholics or workaholics or a tendency to be lazy or those who haven't stewarded well, guess what? The gospel changes you to break the chains of darkness in your family and the life of your family, and your children now can walk in the light. And there are other aspects of helping the poor here. In verse 35, it says this, if your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God that your brother may live beside you. You shall not lend him your money at interest, nor give him your food for profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out the land of Egypt to give you rest of Canaan to be your God. What are they doing? They're doing exactly what they did in Acts chapter 2 here. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had need. They're essentially celebrating the year of Jubilee. This is not socialism. It is a lending a hand so that brothers and sisters in Christ can have a reset to live for the glory of God. This is what happens when the gospel takes over. Those who are in Christ want to live for the glory of God. Those who are in need are provided an opportunity to get out of poverty, to create wealth for themselves. Why? Because the generous giving from those in whom God has blessed financially. You probably don't know this, but last year alone, the church gave over $10,000 in benevolence to help people within our church. Most of those were church members, and most of those either had to meet with someone or talk to someone from the finance team or one of our pastors. I had a youth come to me the other day, said, I want to start my business. It's going to cost me $8,000. I said, talk to me about it. Let's see how we can help you as a church, helping somebody start their business. That's essentially a reset. Maybe his parents can't afford to help him start his business. That's where the church comes in and helps him reset their life to glorify God through their work so that he can be a blessing to others. You see, trusting in God's provision and not our material possessions gives us rest. If it's all God's and we're just stewards, then the weight of our material possessions don't consume us and we're able to live freely for the glory of God. Church, find rest today in trusting in God's provision, celebrating your release, and being free of the enslavement of material possessions in your own life. It's the year of the Lord's favor, and we live in it because Christ has come. All these things is what we do, right? We worship, we rest, we give. Why? Because we've been released from sin. It's the year of the Lord's favor. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Mother's Day and celebrating you as our provider and giving us what we need. Thank you for giving us all that we need, Lord. May we practice rhythms of worshipful rest and redemptive work in our lives, that we may glorify you with our work and worship the Lord God Almighty in our rest. Father, help us to have this beautiful rhythm, that our lives may be glorifying to you as the people of God. Help us not look to our own material possessions, but look to you as our provider, the one who provides to us. We thank you for the provision of this beautiful church, these beautiful people, and all that you give to us. We ask that we would honor you through our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to worship the Lord.